That passage is powerful because it is, of course, the words of Christ. The words of Christ that remind us to be at peace. The words of Christ that gives us comfort. The words of Christ that reminds us of the work that Christ was doing and the work that Christ is still accomplishing. It's also significant because he says, when it occurs. Now, of course, he's talking to them and he's trying to prepare them for the reality, the eventuality, I guess you would say, of the crucifixion, the burial, then the resurrection, and then the ascension, where he would go away from them. He's trying to prepare them for this, and he says, when it occurs, when all of this takes place that he's talking about, when it occurs, then you may believe. When it occurs, then you can still have faith that it is exactly as I've told you that it would be. It doesn't take much to realize that through the power of the Holy Spirit, that Christ was also talking about when it occurs, no matter what it might be. For the disciples, the idea, the very idea that their Messiah, their Emmanuel, God with us, would be crucified, is just, they cannot wrap their brains around it. It's the worst thing they could imagine. And so Christ says, when it occurs, I'm telling you this now so that when it occurs, you may believe. Your faith will be intact. Well, I think also the it could have many, many different ways to be defined in our lives. I'm sure that if you have lived and walked upon the earth for any length of time whatsoever, it has happened in your life. When it occurs, that which is unthinkable, that which you do not think maybe you can endure, but it occurs. And when it occurs, then we realize the importance of our faith. And then we realize that faith is indeed the only answer when those things occur which are filled with pain and sorrow and even regrets and make us doubt ourselves. Recently I heard a sermon by Bob Hostetler, who's a Christian writer, and he was talking about faith in the face of doubt. And he brought out Daniel chapter 3, which is a very important chapter in Daniel. It's one that we always learn about as children because it's such a powerful statement of faith. And it's about, I feel like doing pop quiz, who are the three main characters of the fiery furnace episode in Daniel? But most, Meshach, Shadrach, Abednego. Very good, very good. I'm not courageous enough to do that at 11 o'clock, but I'll do it at the 9 o'clock. So, yes, see, we know those names, those very odd names. We know those names because of what they did. But it's interesting that in this passage, they speak to their situation. Because if you remember the story, King Nebuchadnezzar made this giant golden statue, and he said, whenever we sound the trumpet and the lyres and all this stuff, then everyone's to come and bow down and worship at this giant golden idol that he had made. He was very proud of his golden idol, and he wanted everyone to worship it. And so then he finds out that those three are not doing it. And they were over provinces. They were people of importance, and they were not following it. And so he orders them to come before him and explain themselves, because he told them, if you don't, then you will be killed. You'll be cast into the fiery furnace. And he gives it, you know, very plain consequences to them. But then they answer him. It starts in verse 17 of chapter 3 of Daniel. If our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire and out of your hand, O king, let him deliver us. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods and we will not worship the golden statue that you have set up. Now, we probably don't remember that verse, but certainly we don't remember where they said, but if not, you know, wait a minute. Faith is the assurance of things not seen. Faith is that which says our God is unstoppable. As faithful Christians, we're supposed to step forward in faith and say, God can conquer all things and God can do it. But here, the three heroes of this story say, but if not. they realize that they have faith that God can do whatever God chooses to do, that God is greater than King Nebuchadnezzar and certainly greater than a silly golden statue. But they also realize that sometimes things do not occur the way that we want them to, the way that we in faith have prayed that things occur. I'm sure every family that's ever sent a child or husband or wife into warfare is praying in faith that they would return safely, and many times that's the case, but sometimes it is not the case. But if not, we still won't bow before your golden statue. We still will take the consequences of our actions. But if God chooses not to deliver us, even though in faith we are willing to step forward into the fiery furnace, but if not, then we will still be steadfast in what we want to do. You've all heard of the Dunkirk evacuation during World War II, and how from May 26th to June 4th, basically the bulk of the British Army was rescued from the northern shores of France by a flotilla of people, but a flotilla of boats. And the fact that the bulk of the British Army was there, the bulk of the French Army was there, and the Belgian Army was there, they were all cornered in this one corner there at Dunkirk, and they had no means of escape. And so one of the naval commanders sent a cable about their situation, and he sent three words. And the three words were, "But if not." But if not. Because he knew that they would understand, "But if not, we're still going to do what we know that we have to do." He knew that they knew this story, and they knew those three words were the key pin of the whole thing. But if not, we will keep the faith that we're doing what God has called us to do to oppose the Nazis. And so, but if not, if we perish, we perish. Same thing that Queen Esther says in her book. If I perish, I perish, but I'm going to do what is right. But if not, doubt in the face of faith. In the face of faith and what faith calls us to do. Faith also calls us to go into action for God, to go into action in the midst of our doubts, in the midst of our confusion, in the midst of the things in which we don't really know how to act or what to do, in the midst of things where common sense might be telling us, do this, and your faith is saying, nope, do this. The Holy Spirit might be guiding us to do this when common sense is saying to do this other thing. In 1 Samuel 14, there's this really very fascinating story. It's a scene of warfare, and Jonathan, who was, you know, best friends with David, and Saul, his father, who was king of Israel at the time, the first king to be anointed king over Israel, and they are they're facing a formidable enemy. And this enemy did some very clever things. They made sure that all the people who could make swords, you know, swords were the way in which they did battle, they somehow managed, I guess they were super clever, they somehow managed to make sure there was a shortage of swordsmiths in the land. And so what they discovered when they were trying to get ready for battle was that only two people had swords, Jonathan and Saul. The king and the king's son were the only ones who had swords. And the people realized, oh, we can't get swords. They're just not available. So then they, being willing to fight or do whatever, they decided that they would use their plowshares or whatever they could have, and they tried to sharpen them so that they could do battle with gardening tools. Wow. So that they were willing to do that. But Jonathan realizes that something has to be done, that the enemy they're getting ready to march in, and that they know, they've arranged this so that there's this extreme shortage of swords. And so they know that they have the upper hand. But Jonathan says, you know what? We're going to go ahead, Saul and me, and we're going to go into the enemy camp and do whatever we can do. And then he says, perhaps the Lord will deliver us. Perhaps the Lord will deliver us. Now that's part of the reason I love the Bible, part of the reason that I love the Old Testament, because it paints such a complete picture. You know, you think of these heroes of the Bible, and you think, oh, they were magnificent, they're larger than life and everything else. But in reality, when you read the stories, you realize they were just people, just like you and me. They were just ordinary people. They had their problems. They had their sins. They had their mistakes. They had their doubts as well. Jonathan, there with his sword, feeling that God is with him, he says, perhaps the Lord will give us the victory. But he knows that if God doesn't give him the victory, then he'll be slaughtered, rather quickly slaughtered, since only two of them, he and his father, have swords, that they will be slaughtered. But he says, perhaps the Lord will be with us. When we know that God is calling us into action, and by action, I'm using a huge definition of action. When you feel that you are led by the Holy Spirit to accomplish something, anything, emphasis on any. If the Holy Spirit is saying, you need to do this, then that is the Holy Spirit calling you into action. It doesn't have to be racing into battle with one of the only two swords in the army, but it is important, or the Holy Spirit wouldn't be telling you to do it. And if the Holy Spirit is calling on you to do it, the first thing you have to overcome is your doubt, saying, is this what God really wants me to do? Perhaps the Lord has something else in mind. Perhaps I'm mistaken in reading these. We have these doubts, and Satan's real good at being the deceiver. That's who Satan is. Satan equals deceiver. Satan is great at being the deceiver. And so Satan's going to deceive us and fill our minds with doubts. But what we see by the example of people like this, we see that they faced their doubts and said, God may not, perhaps the Lord will, perhaps not, but if not, I'm still going to do what I feel that God is leading me to do. I'm still going to try to accomplish that. God wants us to move beyond our doubt, because doubt is what stops our faith. God wants us to move beyond our fears, our anxieties, and to do exactly what God is calling us to do, to say, perhaps the Lord is calling me. Perhaps the Lord is indeed calling me to be greater than my doubts, my fears, my anxieties. Perhaps the Lord is calling me to accomplish this so that another life might be changed, so that another life might be filled with the Spirit of God. And of course, God, as we see over and over again, brings the results through our faith, through our faithfulness to God, moving beyond our doubts, moving beyond our concerns, our fears, moving beyond those things to what we feel God is actually calling us to do, even in the face of those doubts, to move forward into greater and greater things. Jonathan and Saul went up the hill into that battle against the army. The army, the Jonathan David had such abilities, and God gave them even greater abilities, that they created a panic in that army, and they killed a bunch, but then the army fled in panic because two men with swords said, perhaps the Lord will be with us. Perhaps, even though common sense would say, don't do that, perhaps it is the thing to do. And so they had the victory that day. God gives us that ability indeed to see those things as well. Another story from the Old Testament is from 2 Samuel chapter 16. It's the story of David. And you go, okay, we've got Jonathan and now David. This is David as an older man. He has his city, Jerusalem, the city of David, because it belonged to David. It was the capital. He had established it. He had taken it over and established it as his city. The city of David, he is there. Everything is rocking right along. Everybody loves David because he's doing everybody except one person, his son Absalom, who decides that he wants to be king. And then Absalom is able to gather enough supporters that he comes and he's getting ready to march into Jerusalem. And David gets word, and they tell David, you need to flee from Jerusalem. Your city, you need to flee while you can get out. And so David and his followers flee from Jerusalem. Absalom, his son, comes in and takes over Jerusalem, which is a very tragic story in the Bible. But it continues to be even more tragic in the fact that David and his companions, as they're leaving the city, they encounter one man. And the one man has been very upset with David and is, I guess you would say, a constant critic of David. And so then they're on this road and traveling, and this man comes out and starts throwing pebbles and stones at them and telling him, you are cursed. God hates you. You've done terrible things. Look at the blood on your hands, and this is God punishing you and all this stuff. And he's throwing stones at David, King David, as he's fleeing from his son, fleeing from his own city. And so one of his guards says, let me go up there and I'll chop his head off, okay? And David said, no, don't do that. He said, it may be, getting a pattern here, you see the pattern? David says, it may be that God will see my great distress and have pity on me and turn all this around. David, at that point, where he had nothing but doubts and fears and failure, he's on the road leaving his kingdom, and some man is throwing stones at him, telling him what a terrible guy he is. And David says, it may be that God will take pity on me. It may be that God will cause this to change. Of course, it did. David was reinstalled, and sadly enough, Absalom lost his life in that process. But it was indeed accomplished as David had prayed and hoped that it would be. The kingdom was restored to the rightful king at that time. Of course, the story of Dunkirk, I know that you're probably familiar with. The Belgian army surrendered while the British troops were there and the French troops were there. They were waiting on evacuation. The Belgian army defended, so that left a whole like flank of them without any defense from the Belgian army. And so then, in what was called the worst mistake that Hitler ever made in the war, Hitler decided that instead of pressing his advantage, they were there, they were cornered at this place in Dunkirk, the English Channel was at one side of them. Instead of saying, let's march on in with our Panther divisions, everything else, and just completely annihilate these two armies, Hitler decided to wait. Hitler decided that he would delay. And that's been called one of Hitler's worst mistakes, because Hitler felt that if the British ever left from the continent, that they would never return. So he just wanted them to leave. Well, in actuality, he probably should have pressed his advantage. And so it gave them time to work out, because the evacuation took place, like I said, from May 26th to June 4th. And Winston Churchill called it miraculous deliverance, that God said, the one who said, but if not, that was perhaps what God needed to hear as well. We will have faith no matter what. We will have faith even in the face of disaster. We will have faith. And so over 338,000 soldiers were rescued by the fact that not only the Navy came there, but others, civilians in boats crossed the channels and took soldiers back. It's one of those very memorable times in warfare where we see good people doing good things for others. It's also a tragic time because even though the army, Hitler's armies, didn't advance, Hitler sent the Luftwaffe, and the Luftwaffe came in and bombed, and many people, civilian people, lost their lives, much less soldiers as well. So even though 338,000 people lived, soldiers lived and were evacuated, also countless others lost their lives in the midst of that. God calls upon us to have that faith. When it occurs, whatever it is, warfare, death, battles, or a lack of faith, disappointment, tragedy can take so many different forms, sorrow. Whenever it appears, Christ says, when it appears, that his prayer for us is that we will have faith. We have faith that not only endures, but also faith that changes that episode into something ultimately of triumph. Let us pray.